Amen. Romans chapter 7. We're already up to chapter 7. It does go quickly. Well, I find it does anyway. I don't know about you all, but that's our Sunday evening Bible study. We're going through the book of Romans. We're up to chapter 7, and it starts with verse 1, where it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And we're going to go to the Lord in another quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for this chapter of the Bible. Thank you for you know, the many truths that are in there. Please just help me to just get those across clearly, concisely. Just fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach boldly. Help me to just preach accurately as well. And help everyone here to have attentive ears, to stay awake, to, you know, just stay alert and to hear what you've got to say to them through this chapter of the Bible today. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Paul is using the analogy of marriage here to compare to being unsaved and bound by the law. But there are some truths here that I want to cover fairly quickly as well, because there are some great truths in these opening three verses. Verse 1, where it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're basically bound by the law for your whole life, yeah? Okay, just bear that in mind. And I don't think anyone here probably needs to be told that. But if you are trying to work your way to heaven, well, look, the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So good luck with that. But let's get on to the next truth in verse 2, which is, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Now, although this is obviously a comparison to the law, if you're married, it's for life. Okay? If you're married, it's for life. It's not just for Christmas. It's not just, you know, until you find someone better. It's not until you start rowing with each other, which will generally come fairly quickly. Okay, that's the truth. Yeah, truth of life there. Marriage is for life. Yeah, marriage is for life. Now, is that just for women? Because here it's talking about the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. Well, turn to Matthew 5, because this is exactly the same for men too. Okay, this is the same for men. Matthew 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5, 27. Reads, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, obviously, he's talking to men here, but I would say that works both ways. Jump forward to verse 31, where it says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So although the divorcing man is causing her to commit adultery, it's still adultery, yeah? Yeah. And the person marrying her is committing it too.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the truth. That's what the Word of God says. And in our day and age, and I'd imagine in most day and ages, because he's obviously preaching that 2,000 years ago, I don't think it was a popular subject. Again, just because it's not popular doesn't mean it's not true.
Yeah.
Okay, the Word of God's clear on this, isn't it? The Word of God's very clear. People are always trying to find a way out and a loophole, and, well, does that apply for it? No, that's the truth. That's the Word of God. Okay, and if you're gonna you know, live by the Word of God, you have to live by every part, even if it's the bits that you don't like. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 now, and verse 3. Matthew 19:3 reads, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered, said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Putting away his divorcing here. "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So it's not just her committing adultery. If a man marries another, it's adultery, isn't it? Okay, and if you're sitting there and you're wondering, what does it mean about except for fornication? Fornication is basically before coming together. If you find out that, for example, you are marrying someone and you are led to believe that that woman was a virgin, or you are marrying a man, you are led to believe that man was even, you could say. I would say it works both ways. But here it's saying if you were under that impression and you came together as married couples do, and you found out that they weren't, then yes, you have grounds to put them away. But he's not saying you should do that, okay? It's because of the hardness of your hearts, because really, we should be forgiving. Should we really? We should be like, okay, well, look, this is the woman I was going to marry that I love, but there is that clause there. That's not 10 years down the line, yeah? That's not, well, actually, I remember, look, that, It's not 10 days down the line. It's the first time you come together then, okay? Except for the cause of fornication, because once you come together and look, that's done there, okay? There is no justification. There is no further down the line divorces for anything. And there is no, like the Model Bible versions, change it to except for sexual impropriety, or you could just put anything into that, or except for like some form of adultery or something else. Because then, well, my husband looked at someone, my wife looked at someone, you know, that was committing adultery in their heart, so right, grounds for divorce. No, that's not how the Bible says it. Is it just a little sin? Is adultery just a little sin? No, it's punishable by the death penalty.
Yeah.
Okay, under God's law and under the millennial reign to come, it's punishable by the death penalty. Is it just an affair? Affair sounds so cute, doesn't it? It's just an affair. It's a little affair, little thing you do, you know. Just a bit of cheating, like cheating at a test at school. Yeah, just a little bit of cheating. You know, a little cheat. That I was back again. But it's not, is it?
Right.
It's wicked.
Yeah.
It's absolutely wicked. Right. And God hates it. And adultery is wicked. And look, so is divorce. Now, if you're sitting here, and look, we're going to have a mix of people. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm divorced. What are you trying to say, Brother Ian? I'm not preaching at you. Okay? Like, what's done is done. Do you know what I'm preaching at? I'm preaching at every single married couple here, and every single single here, and every single child here. Don't get divorced.
Yeah,
okay? Don't do it. God hates it. You're causing them to commit adultery. Because look, it's very hard to go your life without then another man or another woman, you know, whichever way that works. That is harder. You're causing that by putting someone away. And look, they're still guilty as well. It's still adultery. Okay? But don't commit. I was actually talking about this just the other day, and someone was saying to me they would pray that no one ever considers divorce because of what just what a mess, what a heartache it is, the amount it takes years off your life going through a divorce. It's not just, oh, well, quick, put away, we'll just move on now. Look, it's a big deal. Okay, it's a big deal. And everyone here, any of you that have had times where you've contemplated that, that's every married couple. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Look, anyone though who really, you know, who all kids here are thinking, well, yeah, well, I'll just find someone. Look, finding someone to get married is for life. It's an important, it's massive, okay? You make sure, and you look, and that, oh, well, I've got to have the perfect person. There is no perfect person. But you've got to make sure that when you're married, that's it. There is no thought about that. There is no option for divorce. Understood? And look, the Bible's clear about that, isn't it? Sadly, how often is that being preached? It's not being preached because they're worried about offending the divorcees, the second marriages, and everything else. The people that might fancy a divorce in the future. Oh, does that mean it's okay to come to... Look, it doesn't matter. We preach the Word of God, don't we? Okay, the Word of God's clear there. And that's a great few verses there, just to make it really clear. Go back to Romans 7. It says in verse 3, Romans 7, 3, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So, just by the way, you femme fatales here, don't start planning murdering your husband, okay? Because murder's even worse, okay? But, well, at least it's on a par. I don't know, both have the death penalty. But, look, really, you are loose from that if they die. And look, anyone here that maybe is, if you can't get reconciled, then it's a waiting game, okay? And look, you live for God. Maybe your ex-husband or wife is completely wicked. Well, he might fulfill your prayers a bit sooner rather than later with that. But at the end of the day, it is for life. And that's what it's saying there. It's for life, and death, obviously, is the end of that life. Now, why just a woman here? Why is it just talk about the woman? Because the analogy is being married to Christ, isn't it? So if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, obviously keep fingers in Romans 7 as we're going to be constantly going back there, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, a famous passage here, probably hear this a lot. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." That would solve a lot of divorces, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that prevent a lot of divorces? Yeah, if wives would read that and believe that and actually try to do that and not put ifs and buts in there, not try and come up with reasons why they shouldn't have to, just submit, yeah? Even unto the froward, yeah? The men are amening. I see the women elbowing, though. Are you ready? Sorry, love. But look, the Bible's clear, isn't it? Yeah. In fact, it says it three different times in the Bible to submit. Submit unto your husbands, your own husbands. And like we say many times, many women are happy to submit unto someone else's husband in the workplace. That apparently isn't really submittance. But submit to your husbands. And you would have so much happier marriages if you all just said, today, from now on, I'm going to submit to my husband. You would be so much happier. Truly, you would. But how many women don't want to do that? Why should you submit? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. The Bible's clear there, isn't it? Okay, and I hope all of you consider this church should be submitting to Christ, yeah? Amen. Yeah, don't you think we should submit? Or do we just go, well, yeah, but I don't know about this bit. Well, yeah, I'll submit to him, but maybe not when it comes to the music bit, because I like a bit of rock and roll and stuff as well. Would that be okay? No, you wouldn't even come here, would you? You'd be like, what? So who? How dare you, brother here, pick and choose which bits you submit to, wouldn't you? Well, how dare you wives pick and choose which bits you submit to? Unless it's against the word of God, unless it's against the Lord, you submit to everything your husband tells you to do. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in... And obviously, you've heard this preached many times before, but I can't help it. Some things in just those little bits and pieces, but avoid the other things. Yeah, just no to everything. Yeah, in everything. Husbands, here we go, husbands, love your wives. Amen. Fancy that, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That was some love Christ gave to our church, didn't he? Every single person here, that was some love he gave, wasn't it? He died on the cross, and that would solve a lot of divorces too, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it just, if husbands actually just looked to that and went, I'm going to love my wife no matter what. Yeah, I'm not going to try and, you know, lord it over her and treat her like dirt to make myself feel happy, to make myself feel stronger and tougher. Just love her. Love her. Whether she submits to you or not, love her. Yeah, the Bible's clear. Just love your wife. As Christ also loved the church. Didn't he show us some love? Yeah. And it's not dependent upon whether she submits. It's not dependent upon whether she's a good housewife or a good mum or any of the rest of it. Just love her. Love her. Nourish her, cherisheth her, it says here. Because it says in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And whenever people talk about churches preach about a submitting wife, they like to act as if we're just, you know, teaching men to be these horrible, you know, just bullying men who just walk all over their wives. No, because the Bible, we believe every word of God, don't we? Amen. We believe as men you should be loving your wife. Yeah, you should be like this, nourishing, cherishing. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's a proper love, isn't it? But you know what, wives, your submission to your husbands is not based on this at all. Does it depend on how much he loves you? Does it depend on how much he nourishes you or cherishes you? It doesn't matter, you know, on how much he loves you as his own body, even if he just loves his own body and doesn't love you at all and doesn't do anything for you, you still submit to it, yeah? Bible's clear. It doesn't say if. There's no ifs and buts. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. What a beautiful marriage that can actually be, yeah? You know, and obviously the world has a lot to say about this and a lot against it and a lot of opposites, but how much happier is a man when his wife just submits to him? as unto the Lord. How much happier is a wife when a man just loves her like Jesus Christ loved the church? And how, look, it's a recipe for a really happy marriage. If both do their part, great. If one does their part, well, at least you're 50% there. If neither of you do your part, it's just going to be a wreck, yeah? It's going to be a wreck, it's going to be a heartache, it's going to be stressful, it's going to be horrible. For this cause shall a man, verse 31, did we get there? Yeah, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that's what it's talked about here. There's the uniting of a church of Jesus Christ, isn't there? A nourishing and cherishing of a church that Jesus, from Jesus, isn't there? Yeah, Jesus, look, he does some great stuff for us, doesn't he? I mean, well, like, you know, just in a year we've had this church. Look, Jesus has done a lot for this church, yeah, and he's going to continue to do that. And for each and every one of us in our personal lives as well. Now, verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and a wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, that's a respect there as well. And that's not whether or not he deserves respect. Because look, you could always just put the bar higher and higher, couldn't you? Okay, look, whether or not, reverence your husband. Husbands, whether or not she deserves it, love her. Okay, that's pretty clear. And that would solve a lot of divorces. Go back to Romans 7, 4. So the analogy there obviously is about Christ and the church. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 4 in Romans 7, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So if you're saved, then Christ's death was like the death of your former husband. The law, his resurrected body, is a new husband, okay? Therefore, we should bring forth fruit unto God. We should appreciate that we got rid of that spouse. That no matter what you did, it just wasn't good enough, yeah? Okay, you've upgraded here. And we should appreciate that, shouldn't we? And that's what it says here, you know, that you should be married to know, even to him is raised to the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. How do we bring forth fruit unto God? We go out and we get other people saved, yeah? We go out and we reproduce, we get people saved. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So being in the flesh, living by the law, is synonymous with being unsaved, aren't they? When you're unsaved, the fruit of your sins is eternal death, yeah? The fruit of your sins is eternal death. And again, it's not, like we said before, it's not a quick dip. It's eternal death. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So now that we're saved, we're not trying to keep the law unto salvation, are we? We're serving because we want to with our new quickened spirits. That's how it should be, shouldn't it? Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. Is there anything wrong with the law? Is there anything wrong with the law? Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Because there are liberal Christian types all over that talk of the law as if it's a bad thing, don't they? And they come out with it. Sometimes they actually talk about work salvation, but they come out in terms like a legalist and, oh, the Old Testament law, it's archaic. Oh, what, you're going to carry, you know, you're going to live on camels as well or something else. Or, you know, you're living in, that was for the desert. You know, or something else. It's, well, no, the law isn't a bad thing, is it? You know, what sort of a party pooper are you because you love the law of God? Oh, that mean old, strict Old Testament God. You hear that sort of rhetoric a lot, don't you? Yeah, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, well, that's the Old Testament God. You even hear so-called people claim to be saved coming out of this sort of rubbish. Well, Galatians 3:21 says, is a law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there'd been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So the law isn't just some random standard. The law wasn't just, oh, I'm just going to pick and choose some things to, like, be really strict about just for fun, yeah? Well, no, if you kept the whole law, then you would be righteous. You wouldn't need a saviour. But can anyone keep the whole law? No. But the law, righteousness, would come by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So firstly, the law shows us our need of a saviour, doesn't it? Okay, we see it's our school must bring us to Christ because we all fail by the law, don't we? Okay, the law, if you know the law, if you know, even just a few of the commandments, you're going to realise that you're failing, yeah? You're failing, that you need that saviour. But also away from the moral law, all of those sacrifices are constant pictures of Jesus Christ, aren't they? It's all pointing towards the saviour, right? Okay, that's what the law, that's what again, like the meats, drinks, the diverse washings, the carnal ordinances, all pointing towards the saviour. A good schoolmaster doesn't just tell you you're failing. A good schoolmaster then shows you how you succeed, yeah? Okay, and that's what the law does. That's what that schoolmaster is doing. It's showing you you're failing and then showing you your need of a saviour and then pointing towards that saviour at the same time. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once you say, once you've graduated, once you've, you know, you've qualified, you know, you don't need that schoolmaster of the law to show you where you're going wrong. Yeah, you're no longer trying to work your way to heaven. Yeah, we are no longer under schoolmaster. That's a great eternal security verse there, isn't it? Okay, because we're no longer under that schoolmaster because we're saved. Yeah, we're no longer attempting to work our way to heaven. However, you know, however futile that attempt was, for ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah, what a great verse. Great verse, by the way, as well, for those of you that you know, when you're trying to show people that they're a child of God, it's a good verse just to, you know, sometimes I use that, especially if I'm talking to women sometimes as well, just some people might be like, oh, well, that's sons of God. How do you become a daughter of God? You know, it's just a nice, easy one. Okay, so not only is there nothing wrong with the law, but according to Galatians 3:21, it's actually perfect. Okay, it's actually perfect. So, you know, take that liberal Christian who's got a problem with the law. It's actually perfect, says the New Testament. But, and on that, Psalm 19:7, you have to turn there, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Yep, it's perfect. It's sure. Makes you wise. That's why Romans 7:7 said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. A lot of people could do with knowing that commandment, couldn't they? It's a pretty common, socially acceptable sin, isn't it? Coveting. Covetousness. How much covetousness is there? Everywhere you see. Yeah, so much covetousness. Talked about amongst so-called Bible-believing Christians. It's coveting things, coveting this and that in life. Coveting goods, coveting other people's stuff. People would do with knowing about that. Verse 8 says, but sin, take occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Now, concupiscence in this sense is basically carnal lust. Paul's saying that the law showed that he is sinful specifically with covetousness. You say, rule to me, all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Lusting, so lusting after things, it's not necessarily sexual lust. We always think of sexual lust with lust. It's just lusting after things you can't have, okay? Covetousness there. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, I believe that he's talking about here before he's old enough to understand the commandment. I think that's what he's talking about when he's alive without the law once. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. When we're first born, we're alive, aren't we? We're without sin. We have no knowledge between good and evil. While you're turning, I'm going to read 2 Samuel 12:23, where David said of his baby that had just died, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. This is David who spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. This is David that clearly knew he was saved and where he was going. And when that baby had gone, he knew that he would be seeing that baby again. Yeah. Okay. David knew where he was going. He knew where that baby was going as well. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and from verse 32, Moses is telling them how God won't let basically him and most of them enter the promised land here. And in verse 32, he says, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall none of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Pay attention now, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So God had said that their children could enter the promised land, because when the adults were unbelieving, murmuring, complaining, all the stuff we see, the children had no knowledge between good and evil, right? Those children had no knowledge between good and evil. Interestingly, the promised land is sometimes like a picture of heaven as well, but regardless, he's saying they had no knowledge between good and evil, the children. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Well, you turn, I'm going to read Matthew 18:3, which says, and said, this is Jesus talking, verily I said unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, there's a humbleness required too for salvation. But when you're converted, you become sinless as a child in God's eyes, don't you? You become as a sinless child, as a little child. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13 says, then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, while you're there, I'm just going to read quickly the Luke version where they're described as infants. Luke 18:15, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me. So he's calling infants little children. Notice that. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So we're seeing them described as little children, also as infants. Now, what's an infant? Well, it's not necessarily just a baby. In 1 Samuel 15, you don't have to turn it, when being commanded to wipe out the wicked nation of Amalek, Saul is sold, 1 Samuel 15:3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So there's a difference between an infant and a suckling, right? Suckling being basically a nursing child. Nursing baby. So the infant there is then a little child. Yeah, little children have we seen used interchangeably. So what age is a child still alive until, basically? Because that's the question everyone has, don't they? Well, I believe it's until they have a knowledge between good and evil. Amen. Okay, until they have that knowledge. Romans 7:9 said, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I think it's when they understand fully, they understand the commandment, yeah? But here's an interesting thing. When a child really understands that it's a commandment of God, and they understand the repercussions, and they understand God's word, and they understand what that is, I would say they could also understand the gospel.
Yeah?
Yeah? They can also understand the gospel. So there are no excuses then, are there? Because you're like, oh, what about those poor children? Look, they can understand it. If their parents have decided to basically reject Christ, yeah, whatever point up those generations, and they're having children, they reject the Lord, they reject the things of God, and they're not interested, and they don't want the gospel, they don't want salvation. It's not God's fault that when they've got to that point where they understand what it is, that they're not being preached the gospel. But for we as Christians, every single parent here has that responsibility. Preach your child the gospel when they're able to understand, yeah? Don't risk it. Preach your child the gospel and keep preaching your child the gospel. Make sure they understand. Look, just because they seem to understand it at 4, 5, 6, preach it regularly. Yeah? Just make sure they understand it. Look, if they're coming out soul winning with you, they're going to hear the gospel a lot. And it's going to be pretty hard not to understand it. Mm-hmm. Unless you're literally preaching just in, I don't know, outside Jewish synagogues and mosques, and you never actually get a chance to actually preach the gospel at all. Although they sometimes like to get you to do it just to waste your time, don't they? But point being, look, preach the gospel to your kids. Make sure they understand the gospel. Yeah. Okay. Back to verse 10 there of Romans 7. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Okay, because all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, haven't they? For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me, because the wages of sin is death. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law, eh? It's us that are the problem. Amen. Nothing wrong with the law. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It's the sin, not the law, that's the problem, isn't it? And the sin's worse when the commandment is in front of us, by the way. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Okay, look, if you know to do good and you doeth not, yeah, it's sin, isn't it? And here, if you know clearly that you're sinning and you still sin, it's exceeding sinful. Yeah, exceeding sinful. Look, when you know you've got the word of God, to whom much is given, much should be required. Yeah, you go to a church where the word of God is preached, yeah? You go to a church where you know the word of God, you've got the King James Bible, you know it's the word of God, you know you can trust every single word, can't you? You can trust every word of this book. Anyone thinks that they can't trust every word, they need to go back to the Greek. That they need to compare it with a few NIVs and RSVs. And do anyone think that here? I hope not. Okay, so if you don't, you know that you've got the word of God, you know that it's there. It's in front of you, you can study it, you can look at it, you're going to hear it preached. So you have no excuse, do you?
Yeah.
And then look, when you're willfully sinning, it's exceeding sinful. Okay, look, everyone sins. I'm not saying that you don't. But what I am saying is when you're just willfully just like, I don't fancy. Look, I know I should be doing this, but I'm going to do this anyway because that's what I want to do. That's exceeding sinful. God looks down and sees that and he says that's exceeding sinful. Where are we again? Verse 13, yeah? Okay, so over to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And here is a problem for every saved Christian. We still have our sinful flesh, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay? We are carnal. We are still carnal. And it was no different for the Apostle Paul, was it?
No.
No different for the Apostle Paul. Arguably the greatest New Testament Christian.
Right.
The Apostle Paul, what about John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist was actually Old Testament, really, wasn't he? Okay, so the Apostle Paul, the greatest New Testament Christian, said this: for that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. So hear that? The Apostle Paul said that instead of doing things that he should do, he does the things that he hates. Yep, even the Apostle Paul was saying things like, why did I say that? Yeah,
no,
yeah, man, those foot in mouth times. The Apostle Paul had those times, I believe. Why did I do that? I really wanted to do right. I really wanted to treat that person nicely then. Why did I do that? He probably had times like that. Why didn't I do or say that? Why didn't I do that? Why have I chosen that? Why am I? Oh, why did I think about that? You know, the Apostle Paul had that. You know, the Apostle Paul had foolish thoughts. Yeah, look, we're in good company. Let's put it that way, yeah? You're all in good company there, okay? So look, when you sit there and look, it can be hard, can't it? Because sometimes you come to a church. You come to a church, and like I've said many times, people have, you know, their church face on, don't they? Yeah, well, you should do, yeah? You should be coming here and just bearing your sin to all and, you know, and just like comparing how wicked you've been that week, okay? You shouldn't be doing that. So in general, people are going to be there with their church face and trying to just, you know, be as righteous as they can and everything else. And look, obviously, we don't want to be holier than thou, okay? So let's not go too far with that, because then you start making people feel really insecure. But people can't they? They can be around a church and start to feel, I'm the only one. Oh, man, I'm so wicked. Oh, I can't believe, why do I do this? Or, well, they're much better than me, all of those people. But is that the truth? Look, the Apostle Paul said, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. And look, we're in good company, and everyone in this room has moments like that and times like that. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And by the way, when you start to feel like that, you can go one of two ways then. You can either improve yourself, or you can just start to hate everyone in church and start to just hate the other people and start to get angry with the other people and start to get irritated by the other people, or get competitive and try and appear to be something you're not. And obviously, we want to make sure we don't have that in a church either. We want to be honest, but we don't have to be bearing everything, but we also don't want to be trying to be the ultimate holy, and like I've talked about before, really boasting, yeah, trying to find a way of slipping in little comments to make yourself sound great, make your wife or your husband sound great and everything else, because ultimately you end up with then some insecure people in the church, yeah, who aren't walking around telling you how they read the Bible for the 30th time this week, or who aren't walking around telling you about the 20th salvation they got in the week, yeah, and the rest of it. So we want to just be real, don't we? Real, honest. You don't have to bear every sin, but we want to be honest at the same time as well, and not try and puff ourselves up, because people get sucked in by that, unfortunately. Okay, so he said, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Because being saved and having the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're just going to automatically do the right thing. But the law is still good, isn't it? I consent unto the law that it is good. The law teaches you right from wrong. Yeah, that's why we have it. That's why we still read it. That's why, because it's going to guide us, isn't it? Because if we leave it to ourselves and how we feel, we're going to get it all wrong, yeah? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, isn't it? Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. When you're saved, you become a new man, okay? I think everyone's aware of that. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right, perfection, no? No, because we still have our sinful flesh. We still have our sinful flesh, and we have that battle every single day, don't we? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's like a rule of the Christian life, isn't it? That when you're trying to do good things, that sinful flesh is just waiting to bring you down. Yeah, when you're trying to do the good stuff, that flesh is just waiting to ruin it, waiting to bring it down. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:12, don't have to turn there, says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Yeah. So don't start I'm doing well with this, I really resisted the flesh today, this week, this month, I've been doing pretty well. Look, take heed, yeah? Okay, because it's just waiting to bring you down. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's a new man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the old man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Again, that's the Apostle Paul saying this, yeah? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So basically, before you even get into the spiritual war with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places, you have an internal war with your own sinful flesh, don't you?
Yeah.
Because it's easy to just blame the devil for everything, isn't it? It's our own wicked flesh. It's easy to, he's conned me into this, and you get that a lot, you know, some of these Pentecostal churches are a bit like that, aren't they? It's, the devil, it's that spirit, and the spirit of this, and the spirit of that, and they're attacking you, and people are, you know, casting spells on you and everything else. No, you're just wicked, yeah? You're just a wretched man, and you have sinful flesh, yeah? Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming the devil, okay? But look, we do have an internal war, don't we? Yeah. We have this internal war. And luckily, it's not an eternal war, if you're saved. Okay? We have an internal war going on, don't we, between our flesh and our spirit. Mm. And look, if you have an internal war going on, you can't take on the world's armies. You can't take on that spiritual wickedness in high place and everything else if you're losing that civil war at home, can you?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a lot of the time. That's kind of mode of operandi for our ruling elite, isn't it?
Yeah.
Civil war at home makes that country easier to take over, doesn't it? Yeah, and we've got to make sure we're winning the civil war if we're going to take on the war outside. Because you've got no chance. You can't even get the troops together if you're still fighting civil war at home. Because you've got to deal with that civil war, because that will destroy you. In fact, it's used to destroy people. Constantly we see nations being destroyed, attacked through civil war. Now, look, the world's armies themselves are more likely to defeat you if you're destabilised by the civil war, yeah? Like I said, that's the tactic that we see. And in the case of our war with the flesh, look, a lot of the time the agent provocateur isn't even needed. It's just our internal war that we lose and we destroy ourselves. But when we feel like, yeah, when that's not the case, or even when that is the case, look, you know, before you even get into trying to battle for God, trying to do things for the Lord, trying to fight those other spiritual forces and everything else, you've got to start off well. You know, you've got to make sure that you've got your home in order. You've got to make sure that you don't have civil war waiting to break out. And it starts from the minute you open your eyes, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The minute you open your eyes and your lazy flesh is telling you to press snooze on the alarm clock. That's the minute it starts, isn't it? The minute you open your eyes and it's just, just press those. You can read your Bible later, yeah? Do you really need to read it this morning? You can read it in the evening. Read it at lunchtime. Yeah, just listen to a bit of audio Bible today. Yeah, you just get that little bit. It starts, doesn't it? It starts the second year. That's not the devil, okay? The devil hasn't come in personally to make you press snooze on your alarm clock. The devil got me this morning. I couldn't get up. No, it's your own sinful flesh. It's your own lazy, good-for-nothing flesh that persuaded you to basically go back to bed and not start with the things of God. Oh, you know, you don't really have time for praying today. You're in a bit of a rush. Check out your social media updates instead. Oh, it's the devil of, it's the spirit of social media. No, it's your wicked flesh. Yeah, it's your wicked flesh that decided I should read my Bible. But I wonder what someone put on whatever. I'm not going to try and start naming it. I'll get it all wrong. But whatever it is, or I'll just check the news headlines before I start my Bible. Before I do my praying, I'm just going to check the news headlines. 30 minutes later and you're reading about, you know, some celebrity's dog. Oh no, I've got to get to work now. Yeah, that's the sinful flesh, isn't it?
Yeah,
that's where it starts. You know, you start, you know, you're in a bad mood. Yeah, and where does it go from there? Where does it go? Because sometimes we don't always wake up in a good mood, do we? We could read the word of God, we could pray, we could sing hymns to the Lord or do any of that. Or we could just say a little nasty comment to our spouse, our child, or whoever it is nearby. Just bring them down a little bit. You know, just let them have it. Why should they be in a good mood? Why should they get up and not be angry? I'm angry. I'm annoyed, yeah? Yeah, don't we? That's how it starts, isn't it? That's how a day starts. See, that's a bad start to the day, isn't it? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. So how do we win the civil war before the professional protesters join in? Yeah, before the paid Antifa protesters get in there. Before the so-called people calling for freedom, but really they're throwing rocks at policemen's heads and Molotov cocktails, but really they just wanted freedom, you know? And they've never even been to that nation before. How do we win that? How do we win that civil war before? Well, Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," which by the way is lustfulness, irregular indulgence of animal desires. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Variance, by the way, is disagreement, dissension, emulations, competing with others for carnal favours. And sedition is mild rebellion. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying that this is how the unsaved behave. This is how the unsaved behave. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection of the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he's saying deny the flesh, walk in the Spirit. But is that just easy to do? Do you just walk in the Spirit? Yeah, do you just tell yourself, I'm going to walk in the Spirit and that's it? No, how? Well, verse 26, he says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So first off, get rid of the desires of vain, empty glory, the attempts to puff yourself up. Yeah, that's a good start, isn't it? The emulations, strifes, envyings, they were already in this list. So why are they mentioned again here? Why are they mentioned again here? Because he basically mentioned them in a list and he goes back to it again, doesn't he, at the end there? Because the rest of that list is pretty obvious stuff, really, isn't it? If you go back to that list there and you're looking at, you know, the list of things which are in the flesh, he says here, he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which these are adultery. That's an obvious one to spot, isn't it? Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. And then you've got emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, easy, drunkenness, obvious, revelings, and such like. Okay, so you know full well when you're guilty of most of that, don't you? You know full well. But the quiet seeking of vainglory, the bitchy comments, the envy is more commonplace, and I think a little harder to be convicted of sometimes, because you can justify it a bit. Oh, it's because of this. Well, it's, you know, it's justified because of the way that person, well, I just find that person really annoying or whatever else. So he's reminding them again, yeah, get rid of that. Get rid of that out of your life. And look, that stuff's just as damaging to a church than the rest of it, isn't it? And obviously we talked about that a lot. All that stuff, that the strifes, that emulation, the envyings, all that stuff, that desires of vain, empty glory, the attempts to puff yourself up, that damages a church, doesn't it? Because it always just leads to more issues, more strife, more division, more problems. So how else, other than just cutting that stuff out, how else could we walk in the Spirit? Well, just go back to Ephesians, you're in Galatians, aren't you, to Ephesians chapter 5. Like I said, you've got to start your day right. Okay, it makes such a difference, doesn't it, how we start our day.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this when you're looking about that walk in the Spirit, and you could think of it like one of those silly walking races. You know, the ones where, you know, when they waddle down the road. You ever see people speed walking? How bizarre does it look, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Really odd. You kind of look at it and think, is it really faster waddling like that? I assume it is, yeah. Okay, and it looks weird, doesn't it? But think like when you're in one of those sort of walking races, if you were in one of those walking races, before you even set off on that race, you want to start your day right, don't you? You want to make sure you're up eating the right food. That's the King James Bible before you get started in our spiritual walk, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, King James Bible. Make sure you're starting off with the right food. Yeah, you can get a little top up in the race, but they're not going to get much on board, are they? You ever done marathons or any sorts of like long distance endurance sporting events? You're not going to have a three-course meal in the middle of it. You get one of them little squeezy gels or something like that. Yeah, is that what they use now? I think so. Yeah, no, yeah, okay. I haven't had any arguments on that. Used to be bananas in my day, but they've got cooler stuff now. But you've got to make sure, look, you're getting your calories in the beginning, don't you? So you get your calories in, but you need some good footwear on as well, don't you? Yeah, you're going to go on one of them long, because they walk for a long time, these guys, don't they? Okay, so you need some good footwear on. You need to put your spiritual shoes on for that spiritual walk, don't you? So you need to make sure that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, yeah? You're going to walk in the Spirit. You need to make sure you're prepared to give the gospel to people, yeah? On a daily basis. I'm not saying you need to be out soul winning daily. Look, if you can, great. Yeah? I'm not saying you shouldn't. But you need to be prepared. You need to have that on your mind, don't you? To be prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace, yeah? You need to have that footwear on, don't you? Yeah, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you know, one of the things that helps you, look, when you're out soul winning, all of you here, when you went out soul winning this afternoon, were you just in the flesh? I bet most of you felt you were in the Spirit then, didn't you? Yeah? I bet those little temptations, those little, you know, whatever that sin is, whatever those foolish thoughts are, I bet there are a lot less when you're out soul winning today. And look, if you're prepared for that, if you've got that on your mind, you're thinking, oh, well, how can I get that person a conversation, or maybe that person, I think, look, that's some good spiritual footwear, isn't it? But you need a good start as well, don't you? Because if you don't start off, you don't start that race well, you're going to be jostling with all the elbows, and they get their elbows going when they do that walking, don't they? It's like this. Okay, you'll be jostling with the elbows and the shoulders, and, you know, suddenly you're back behind with the rest of the pack. You want to be at the front, don't you? Oh, you're right at the front there. Or maybe just windshielded behind the front person. Yeah, I think that's how they do it, don't they? But you need to get up early, don't you? You need to read the Word of God, yeah? Yeah, that spiritual walk starts early. You read the Word of God. You pray. You avoid the carnal things early. Don't get up and just go straight on the social media. Yeah, don't get up and go straight on the TV. Get up, shove the TV on. Get up, shove the radio on. Look, there's so much wickedness that's going to go into your ears, through your eyes. Start the day right, yeah? Get up with the Word of God, with prayer. What a great start that is, isn't it?
Amen.
And look, anyone here who does that regularly and then has days when they don't, isn't it a different day?
Yeah.
It is. It's a completely different day, isn't it? And it's so hard to get back on track, isn't it? When you start badly, when you're like, oh, I'm just going to have a line today, and then, oh, things have happened, kids are jumping on the bed, or, oh, I don't get a chance to pray, I'm not really going to get a chance to pray, I'll do it later. And the day just doesn't go the same, does it? The day does not go the same. And look, we need to start early. We need to get to the front of the pack early. But what if you started badly, though? Because sometimes that is easier said than done. Sometimes things do kind of go wrong, don't they? Sometimes, look, there could be something that suddenly, you know, just takes your attention. You get a bad start to the day for whatever reason, you know, so you've slept in, something else has gone wrong. So you've started badly. Maybe you've started well, but you're fatiguing. Maybe you have started well, but now that uneven ground out there is hampering you. Yeah, you're fatiguing. You're finding it hard to stay in the race. You're starting to drift. The pack's catching up. All those weirdos walking all funny. You need that little energy boost, that little bit of, you know, super gel or whatever they've got nowadays. Yeah, what do you do? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So here's the walking hack, yeah, the racer's secret boost, right? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So basically, when you're lagging, or even when you're not, yeah, when you just want to press on in style, yeah, you're already at the front of the pack and you want to just cross that finish line when they're nowhere near. There's just, you know, dust between you and them. Get some psalms, hymns and spiritual songs going. Look, I'm not trying to be all like, you know, I'm just all day singing songs and reading psalms and everything else. But I'll tell you what, it is like a hack. It is like a kind of the secret weapon when things are going badly. Honestly, yeah, if you've never done it, try it out, yeah? When you're having a bad time, maybe you're having a row, maybe something, you're just having one of those days, yeah? Sing a hymn. Sing a hymn, read a psalm. Yeah, read a psalm, sing a hymn, yeah? And honestly, it makes such a difference. You start to feel spiritual again, don't you? Anyone here, when you're singing a hymn at home and you're listening to some hymns, you're singing along, again, do you feel like you're in the flesh then? You might be, if it's some worldly hymn, you might do it. If it's just some, you know, sort of Christian rock, crock, or Christian rap, crap. Yeah. It might be if it's that sort of stuff. But look, if you're listening to a good hymn, which hasn't got the worldly drums and the, you know, the so-called Christian, just basically just singing a load of empty nonsense. But you're singing some nice doctrinal stuff, yeah? And it's just a nice, simple hymn. Look, wow, you feel in the Spirit again, don't you?
Yeah.
But it's hard, isn't it? The hard bit is when you've had that row, when you're in that bad mood, when you're feeling fleshly, to then listen to that hymn and to sing that hymn. That's the hard bit, isn't it? That's a bit where you have the discipline, where you've got to force yourself. You've got to know, I know this is going to work. Because a lot of the time we want to indulge, don't we? Don't you? When you feel rubbish, you want to indulge a bit more. And you want to just feel a bit more rubbish. And be a bit more angry. And have more of a reason to be annoyed. Yeah. But what you should do is get the hymn. Get the psalm out. Yeah, read some psalms. Do you read psalms and then come away going, oh, yeah, I just really want to sin, you know, and everything else? No, you read it and it does help, doesn't it? Yeah? It puts you in the Spirit. Sing those hymns. Sing to the Lord. And that's a hack, isn't it? That's like the hack. That's a way to stay at the front. That's a way to get back to the front. That's like the nitro boost, isn't it? That's the one. I used to joke. Do you remember anyone that remember that Oscar Pistorius? Yeah, I used to wind up. I remember I tried this on my wife, and I think she kind of at the beginning, when this was years ago, when there was like some sort of Olympics or something else. And do you remember he was called Blade Runner? Anyone doesn't know what I'm talking about? There's a guy who was basically he was an amputee, and he had like these two like basically like ski blade feet. Yeah. So really bizarre, wasn't it? I don't know how they let him run, yeah. And he used to run with everyone else and used to race. He's a fast guy, yeah? And did he, like, shoot his girlfriend or something, or wife or something in the end? So, I don't know, all that bionic implants just messed him up. But anyway, this guy, he... I remember the first time he was running and I was trying to wind up my wife I'm shouting at it was at the TV screen. I'm shouting, press the nitro boost! Press the nitro boost! Really? Like, he's got nitro boost. And I continued this with the kids as well, yeah? So they thought this guy actually had a boost button and he could then just like suddenly like turbo to the front. It's like, why aren't you pressing it? But obviously he didn't have a nitro boost, if anyone's wondering. But the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are our nitro boost, yeah? There are nitro boosts. They're that little button that you can press and get yourself back in the Spirit. Get back in that spiritual walk. Get back to the front of that pack. Get back to winning that race, because ultimately it is a race. Yeah, we're not competing with each other, are we? But you know what? It's a race of life, isn't it? And we want to be winning it. We want to make sure that we're at the front of it. And look, get those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs going. And but another thing here, it doesn't just say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Again, when you're thanking God, when times are hard and you just go, no, I need to give some praise to God, I need to give some thanks to God for all the many things he has done in our life, instead of them feeling like hard done by. Christians get that, don't they? We're taking the gift of salvation. Cheers for that. We're taking, you know, the word of God and all the many things he's done in many people's lives in this room here, who've decided to live for the word of God, you know, to live for God and read the word and try and change their lives. And wow, doesn't it help? Yeah, does it change your life? But so often, we still get a bit unappreciative, don't we? We can say, oh, why do I have to go through? Oh, you know, it's so unfair. Is it really though? But you know what? When you start thanking God and you start remembering all the things he has done, what a change that makes as well, doesn't it? What a way that, how does that get, it does get you in the spirit, doesn't it? Does get you in the spirit when you preach to him, when you thank God. I said this before. I think I remember it was actually on in his book, I think, Teaching on Preaching. Brother Jack Hiles, he actually just set a time every day where that particular prayer time was praising God. So he just had a time of the day every day where he got down on his knees and he just praised God. Just praised God, thanked God. It was just a time of praise. Was it a time of request? Was it a time of praying for this or that? It was just a time of praise, a time of thanks. Probably not a bad idea, that, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Set an alarm, couldn't you? Just there's a time when I'm just going to thank God. And again, I think that's probably another version of that's like a different flavour of Nitro Boost there. You can do both at the same time. Even better, yeah? Thank God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, couldn't you? But he said here, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So when you're starting to feel a bit like you want vainglory, a little bit envious, just submit and try to serve others, yeah? Just submit. Submit to each other. Try and help each other. Because that helps, doesn't it? So you start to feel a little bit envious of someone, a little bit like you want to just show off a little bit, just make yourself feel a bit better, just serve someone. Yeah, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I think that helps as well, doesn't it? Because, you know, when you start getting distracted by that stuff, again, you start lagging in the race, don't you? You start lagging in that spiritual walk. When you start getting into that envy, that boasting and all that stuff, which everyone here is capable of. Okay, everyone here is capable of. Well, submit yourselves one to another. Yeah, help each other. Think about other people. What you can do for someone else. What you can do for your brother, your sister in Christ. What you can do for your husband or wife. What you can do for your family. Whatever it is. I think that's another hack you could try and do. Maybe that's something you could try and remind yourself when you're feeling bad, when you're feeling sinful, when you're feeling like you're starting to, you know, feel that sinfulness coming up. Let's try and do something for someone. Find someone to do something for. Do something nice. You know, make something for your wife. Make something for your husband. Do something for your kids. Kids, do something for your parents, yeah? But the hard part, like I said, is doing it when you're already in a carnal mind. Okay? That's the test. That's the challenge when you're already feeling carnal. When you've already slipped up in that race, yeah? That waddling, you just kind of locked knees or something and you slipped and you tripped. But you can pick yourself back up, can't you?
Yeah? Yeah, amen.
Shouldn't you pick yourself back up? Because if you lose today, remember that Paul lost sometimes. Yeah, Paul lost sometimes. Yeah, every day is a new day, isn't it? Pick yourself up and start again. And we can all do that, because you can sit here thinking, yeah, but you don't know, man. I've been pretty sick. I've been pretty carnal all week. I've been pretty carnal all month, year, whatever it is. I don't know. Look, every day's a new day, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah? What about, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Amen. Yeah? And look, every day's a new day. You can pick yourself up and start again. You don't have to sit here thinking, oh, yeah, but I've got such a long way to go. You don't. You don't have such a long way to go. You just start that new day right. Start that next race right. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new race. Get to the front at the beginning of the next day. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Yeah?
Amen.
Everyone is a just man, just woman here. And look, it doesn't matter how many times you fall. You should rise up again, yeah? Rise up again, start the new day right, get right, yeah? Get right and look, and just remember, you're not an anomaly. You're not the only one here that every single person here suffers with sin. Every single person here has a battle with the carnal flesh. And look, the answer is get in the spirit, walk in the spirit, start the day right, continue it right, yeah? On that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for... for a great chapter in the Bible there, a great chapter that just shows us how, you know, the truth of, you know, even some of the greatest men to have ever walked this planet, that man, you know, that great godly example for us that we look up to in so many ways, he suffered with the carnal flesh, he suffered with sin every day, as we all do here. And look, help us, Lord, though, not to use that as an excuse, but to use that as an encouragement, to use that to spur us on, to want to walk that walk. This man then also gave us the answers to that. He told us, you know, to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. He told us, you know, to speak to ourselves as psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. He told us these ways that we can improve our walk with you, improve our walk in the Spirit. Help us to all do that. Help us to all want to do that. Help us to all want to live more like you want us to live. Help us to want to be what you want us to be, and not to just make excuses, to just keep striving, to be better. And help us to do that this week. Help us to, you know, go home and not just now forget the things of God and just get on with a carnal week, but to want to live right, to want to get up reading our Bibles, get up in prayer, to want to start the days right, to resist those carnal desires first thing, and just to then have a better chance at having a good walk that day. And Lord, help us all with this. Help us in all the areas that we all individually need that in, and just help us in your holy name. We pray all of this. Amen.